Now, in some ways, I feel a bit guilty about preaching from this text tonight. It's a bit like being the first person in your street who puts up their Christmas tree, or when you come back from your summer holidays and walk straight into the Christmas department in John Lewis. But I think it's really helpful for us all to think that the story about the birth, stories about the birth of Jesus, for us as Christians, are not just for Christmas, but have resonance for all our days. With that in mind, tonight we're going to spend some time with Simeon, someone of great faith, great hope, and great love, because his example of hope, of faith, and of love serves as a model for all of us, especially as we're moving into a new future, a future which God has planned out for us, we believe, a future as a new church. This future requires us to embrace and to reach out to a world full of possibly some pain, but definitely many possibilities. Our journey to the new United Church has been one of waiting. We've not had as painful a wait as some churches around Scotland, but it's still been a time of uncertainty for us all. People find it hard having to wait, and I include myself very much in the people in that sentence. Maybe delayed gratification is one of those things that have been forgotten about in our age of instant food, fast food, instant communication, and short attention spans. We live in a consumer-orientated world in which we are programmed to expect instant service. We fight against the process of waiting. Maybe it doesn't feel natural for us now, but there are benefits to being reminded that that's sometimes how God works. If we change our perspective a bit, we can begin to see waiting as a gift from God instead of as a burden. Jeremiah wrote, "It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord," in Lamentations. Waiting is not only necessary, but it's good. Those who wait for God experience God's salvation in times of trouble, according to Isaiah. Waiting on God renews our strength so that we can soar on wings like eagles, as it said in a later bit of Isaiah. Obedient waiting is the pathway to inheriting God's blessings, which we read about in one of the Psalms, Psalm 37. Waiting is intimately linked with answered prayers. We read that, we're reminded of that in Psalm 38 and in Micah. So it may be difficult to wait on the Lord, but it is worse to wish you had the patience to wait and to fail to do that. I don't know what you're waiting for tonight, and I know it may be frustrating, maybe painful for some of us. For some of us, it might not make any sense at all. Someone in the congregation said to me recently, they told me a difficult tale of waiting for something which, and that tale had a happy ending. There was a wonderfully blessed conclusion to that tale of waiting. So we all have to ask ourselves, are we prepared to trust that the God who created God's universe knows what God is doing? Are you prepared to wait for the good things that God has for you? Simeon was. Simeon had been waiting for God to act for a long time when we encountered him in the passage that Mary just read. We're not told how old Simeon was, but the implication is that he'd lived a long life, possibly beyond the normal span of years, and he was waiting to greet the coming Messiah. Simeon was described as righteous and devout in the passage which Mary read. That is, his life was exemplary. He was a regular worshipper of God, and he was open to God speaking to him. More importantly, he responded when he heard God's voice. Simeon had been faithfully waiting for God's promised Messiah to be revealed when suddenly, in front of him, Christ appears. But if you look at that account in the context of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, it's difficult because it's clear that nobody would have noticed that if it hadn't been written down later in the Gospel. The event of Jesus' birth happens in a very unspectacular way. And in fact, Luke tells it in a very sparing way. Only 7 verses are given over to the birth of Jesus. Then the rest of chapter 2 is devoted to three separate events, three sayings about this child, saying that who that child was who had been just been born. The birth by itself might not have been noticed, but the events that surround it, the whole world, and the words that accompany that, people were really very engaged by. They understood it when they read those words or heard those words. They understood its significance. And tonight, we're only going to focus on one of those three events. We're going to solely focus on Simeon. So what Simeon says in this passage isn't that much different to what the angels had said earlier in Luke, except that the range of his words spreads far wider. Whereas the angels brought good news of great joy for all the people, but that's all the people of Israel, Simeon says the salvation is for all people. That includes us. The light that Jesus gives us will bring revelation to the Gentiles as well as to the glory of Israel. Now, it had always been God's intention that that should happen throughout, not just in Israel, but throughout the world, and through all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was part of the original blessing, which Abraham receives and which we can read about in Genesis 12. And it had been predicted by Isaiah in Isaiah 49, and he says this. He gives the same message. I'll read you a little bit from Isaiah 49. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And now it is taking place in the person of Jesus. But Simeon also gives Mary a warning. He says that the salvation that's offered to all peoples won't be taken up, that some people will oppose it. Simeon probably didn't understand the full repercussions of this, but now we know that some people would be offended by the way in which it comes about, by the shame of the cross. Some will be offended by its simplicity, some thinking that we should have to do more to earn our salvation. Some people would be offended because the light that Jesus brings shows up the evil of their hearts. But Simeon was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he also, in the passage which Mary read, warns Mary that the opposition in the end will mean Jesus' death, and so Mary's heart will be pierced as well. So you can see how Luke has taken this fairly unimportant or unimpressive event of the birth of a peasant child in the stables of an inn in a little village of Bethlehem, and shown how the real significance of Jesus coming amongst us. He writes about that in this passage, especially from the words of Simeon. The coming of Jesus into the world would mean nothing if it wasn't accompanied by God's own explanation of it. Now, my hope in the coming year is to see us grow as a congregation, and to grow as people who are working hard at learning how to share our faith with those around us and who are taking the events of our lives and sharing them with others so that they too can see God is at work in the world. So I'd like to ask if we can all keep in our personal prayers that we too might be voices that reveal to the world that a Saviour who is Christ the Lord has come. Another thing to contemplate as you look at this passage is to think about the ways to consider. Who controls your life? Now, that's a bit of a confronting question. I feel it as I say it. It feels like it's quite a regressive question almost. But I think it's an incredibly important one. Because really, there are only two options here. You either take control of your life, your own destiny, or you let God take the reins. Let's see who controlled Simeon. We only know a few things about Simeon, as I've mentioned. In some ways, there was nothing special about him. That's one of the things I like best about Simeon. He wasn't, when he takes the baby Jesus in his arms and he blesses him, but we don't know that he was a particularly important person to do that. As far as we know, he wasn't an ordained religious leader, and he had no credentials, no special authority. What we know is that he was simply a just and devout man who had a close walk with the Holy Spirit. Simeon's name means God hears, and it seems to fit who Simeon was. God seems to honour those who engage in a lifetime of quiet prayer and constant watchfulness. Simeon was a man of patient faith, yet his wait for the Messiah must have seemed like it would never end. He'd likely had a lot of opportunities for doubt. After all, over the years, there would be messiahs would have popped up and sounded false alarms in the land. Many people over the years would rise up from among the people, call themselves God's gift to mankind, and try to overthrow the ruling government. They never succeeded. So though, as we've already said, we know that Simeon was a righteous man who fulfilled all his religious duties, that itself doesn't help us figure out who controlled Simeon's life. You see, you can be very religious and follow the rituals of the church, yet still leave God out of the picture. That was part of my message in the sermon, my sermon last week, and some of you were there might remember that my words then. Jesus was often incredibly critical of the Pharisees for doing just this. In Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, he writes, and I love the language of this. Woe to you, would like it better if John was reading this, because John's got such an amazing voice for reading this sort of passage, but I'll do my best, but apologies to John, it won't be as impressive as if John was reading it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So we can pretend to be controlled by God, by what we are doing on the outside. But when you look at what we're doing on the inside, it's a different story. The answer to who controlled Simeon is found in verse 26. In that verse, we read, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts." Simeon was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He was communicating with the Holy Spirit, and he was responding to the Holy Spirit's instructions. Now remember, this is before Pentecost, so it was fairly rare for the Holy Spirit to dwell within people. Simeon was incredibly blessed because he had the Holy Spirit within him, and it was the Holy Spirit who offered him control. So this is why I want to ask you the question tonight. Who is controlling your life? Remember, there are only two choices. It's either you on the throne or it is God. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit like Simeon? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit like Simeon did? Are you obeying the Holy Spirit's promptings like Simeon did? Or are you in control of your life? Make no mistake, you can be a good person, appearing to be very religious, like the Pharisees, but still motivated by your own desires. You can even call yourself a Christian, but refuse to give up control of your life to God. Sometimes it's incredibly difficult to trust God. I struggle particularly with this because I'm a bit of a control freak. So this is a bit where I really need to listen to my own words. This is not said to you, it's said to us. And I'm including myself in this. So let's think, do we have an area in our lives that we struggle to give control to God, where we struggle to give control over to God? If we do, we need to be daily handing that over to God, praying that God will take control of it and ask God for guidance. We need to be like Simeon and allow God complete control over our lives. Because if we don't, we risk missing on all the good things that God has in store for us. What would Simeon have missed if he hadn't listened to the Holy Spirit's promptings? If he hadn't followed the Holy Spirit's promptings that day, he would have missed God's arranged appointment in the temple. he would have missed the thing that God had promised him, a chance to see the Saviour of the world in the flesh. I wonder what we are potentially missing out on because we are not letting God control our lives. Let's look back at verse 25. In that we heard that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. To console someone is to comfort them. Simeon recognized that Israel was going through a tough time. They were ruled by the Romans and they wanted freedom. Simeon was waiting for the Messiah to come and to save them and to comfort them. Simeon had been promised that he wouldn't die until he saw this Messiah in the flesh. I'd like us all to take a second. We can shut our, you don't need to shut your eyes, but this is a moment of inner reflection, so you might want to. So can you picture Simeon in the temple that day, knowing that the Holy Spirit had told him to be there? And now he was presumably asking himself why. Could it be that this was the day that the Messiah would appear? What would he look like? Would he be a grown man ready for battle? Would he be an elder statesman, able to command the respect of all of Israel? Can you imagine Simeon sitting, waiting, looking expectantly at every face coming into the temple? Then he must have seen the young couple as they came in. We can imagine his eyes following them. Certainly, it couldn't be them, this poor couple bringing a newborn for the presentation to the Lord. No, that can't be the Messiah. But as they approached, Simeon felt himself moving forward towards them. Imagine the surprise of Mary and of Joseph as this old stranger approached, looking not at them, but at the child that Mary was holding. We can imagine him gently reaching for and then cradling the baby in his arms. God had opened his eyes, and Simeon saw before him not this 40-day-old baby, but a 33-year-old man hanging from a cross. He knew that he held in his old, tired arms the Saviour of the world. Listen to the words in verse 29 again. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, for the light of revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people, Israel. Now, that's a fascinating statement because in this statement, as I've mentioned previously, Simeon's recognizing what most Jews would miss, that Jesus was the Savior of the world. He was going to save all people, not just the Jews. In fact, Simeon specifically mentions both the Gentiles and Israel, which meaning the Jews. He was going to be the light of the world, leading all of us back to God. So tonight, we can also ask ourselves, have we personally seen the light of the world? We are called to stop chasing after money and to stop believing that we ourselves have all the answers. Our only hope of getting it right with God is through this baby who became a man and died for our sins. He is the light, and he shows us a different way to live and a different set of priorities to live by. So we can ask ourselves, have you seen him? If you have, what are you doing to help others see him too? After blessing this baby, Simeon spoke another set of amazing words to Mary and to Joseph in verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Jesus' life was not going to be an easy one. He was going to turn the social order upside down. He would cause many who regarded themselves as having made it to fall off their pedestals. In contrast, he would resurrect or lift up many whom society had downtrodden and who were regarded as worthless. As a result, many would speak out against him. Many would oppose him because he would reveal their true motives and their hatred of him would be revealed as they nailed him to the cross. This would not just be a painful experience for Jesus, but but also for Mary. Simeon says it would be like a large sword piercing her soul. Now, on that challenging note, we're going to refresh ourselves by singing our next hymn, Up From the Depths. And I'm going to ask if Andre could play it once for us so that we get... I'm tempted to say hands up for this one. How many of you have read the C.S. Lewis Tales of Narnia? Hands up if you have. Hey, there's one. Two, there you go. I'm surprised that I'm not seeing every hand, but I would presume that even people who haven't read the Narnia Tales know about them a little. Now, C.S. Lewis, you probably know, was a great Christian apologist, and his Narnia Tales act as a wonderful Christian allegory for the story of Jesus. In his books, Aslan is a lion, the king of the beasts. He's a great lion. Now, Susan, one of the children in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, asked the beavers who are telling her the stories about Aslan, "Is he safe?" Mrs. Beaver says, "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, then they're either braver than most or else just silly." Lucy, one of the other children, then asks, "Then he isn't safe?" So Mr. Beaver says the famous line about Aslan, "Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Now, Aslan obviously is God. This is our king. The Narnia tales are really stories about our king, not about a lion. Our king, Christ, is certainly not safe, but he's most certainly good. When he arrives, he will dispel the winter and bring in the spring and bring in new life. Now that sounds quite a lot like Simeon's attitude in the scripture passage we heard tonight. So here was Simeon, slowly, patiently waiting for God's saving power to come into action. And somehow, when Simeon saw the baby Jesus, he just knew that's the one. He and the Holy Spirit had a special relationship. So when the Spirit told him the news, Simeon knew, and Simeon believed. The Spirit prompted him to go into the temple, and there was the Messiah, all wrapped up as a baby. As Simeon praised God for answering his promises, then Simeon as said that he was now ready to die. And that reminds me of Paul when he said, "I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul was ready to go, and so was Simeon. The old man also knew that the baby would not make things easy for Mary and Joseph, as I said just before the last hymn. He said that things would be very difficult on Mary, and they were. Mary watched her own innocent son die a horrible death for no apparently good reason. The reason was wonderful, but I wonder if Mary knew that at the time. When did she realize that her son Jesus would become the suffering servant of Isaiah? When did she know that he would die for her sins? Did she understand all that as a new mother? Even if she knew her son was the anointed one, the Christ, the chosen one of God, of God's plan of redemption, did she know that that would mean death for him? Maybe, maybe not. Let's go back to our picture of Simeon holding the Christ child, blessing the baby, who would in turn grow up to bless the whole world. Now I would like to draw attention to one phrase about Simeon with regards to an idea we talked about earlier. The translation of the Bible that we use says that he was waiting. Now we've spoken a little about the psychological impact that waiting can have, but let's look more closely about the language used. The English word doesn't appear to really do it justice. The New Living Translation says that Simeon was eagerly expecting the Messiah. The Living Bible says that he was constantly expecting the Messiah. The Phillips Bible says that Simeon was living in eager expectation of the salvation of Israel. And the Jerusalem Bible says that Simeon looked forward to Jesus comforting his people. The phrase in Greek carries a lot of meaning. A literal translation makes it sound a little cluttered, but it also sounds wonderful. The word in this passage, and as always, forgive my Greek, prodisomai, literally means waiting forward. Simeon was waiting forwardly for the Messiah. Both words are important. It's not about sitting around doing nothing in a way like we do in a waiting room. Simeon was actively listening, watching, hoping, praying. He was not just hanging around with his hands in his pockets, like standing around hoping that something spiritual would happen. No, Simeon was waiting, and he was waiting forwardly, constantly looking ahead. It's the same word that for us that we are given in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. Jesus tells us to be like the servants who are waiting. The servants were ready and waiting. They were looking forward to being with their master. And Jesus says that we should be the same. Part of walking in the Spirit is listening to her when she prompts us to do something. Part of walking in the Spirit is waiting forwardly for God to move around us, keeping our eyes open and our ears sensitive to what God might have in store for us. Some people get so committed, consumed with looking forward to the future, whether that be a belief in the second coming or the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth, that they forget that the here and now is important too. Simeon waited expectantly, yes, but he was still a good and godly man as well. He didn't get so concerned with what was going to happen that he forgot what was happening around him. Don't live so much for future blessings that you skip out on being a blessing right here and now. I believe that we're meant to expect things here and now. So could you dare to believe that Aslan, King Jesus, is on the move here and now? Can we believe that God wants us to do something here in Scotland nowadays? Can we believe that God wants us to do something inside us again? Not just out there, but in here too. Can we believe that the lion would like to roar? Maybe this is even harder for us to wait forwardly for. Maybe it's harder to believe that God could still our hearts today than to believe that someday we'll be in heaven with God or that Christ himself will come back. Maybe we need to take some of Simeon's qualities when we listened for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Part of waiting forwardly is doing what the Spirit leads us to do today. Let's quote from C.S. Lewis again, and always remember who Aslan really is when I read the word Aslan in this passage from C.S. Lewis. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter makes its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. So can we all pray for spring again? Can we pray that Jesus will move in our midst and that stone statues will be made alive again? Can we believe that Jesus wants to heal and forgive? To me, what's worth waiting forwardly for is that Jesus' work on earth here and now, done by us, his disciples. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his leading, and may we be alert to the opportunities around us. Simeon did not just see his present state where he was living in an occupied territory, surrounded by injustice, in the very place that we're still seeing those sorts of troubles in today. But Simeon was able to see in the coming of what seemed like an ordinary child, the coming of God. How do we develop the eyes of Simeon? What does it feel like to see the beginning of something new and imagine its completion ahead of time? Can we see the church in Scotland and our work for a more just society in the same light? Can we see the new church that we're about to become in that way? At the start of a new period for our church, Can we see the promise to be? Can we see with the eyes of Simeon? Amen. Let's sing our next hymn, Jesus Christ.